chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. And then he says, I was a cupbearer to the king. And I will read the scripture pastor read and almost preached the message. I'll read it again for emphasis. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets and dwellings. Father, in the name of Jesus, it is an awesome wonder that you love frail humans like us. We bring ourselves to you today again and ask that you break through our imaginations, our ignorance, break through our knowledge, break through everything that may raise itself against the word of God. Break through us, God, and do a work of rebuilding that we may rebuild the kingdom. We thank you for your word that is potent in itself, that is sharper than two-edged sword, the word that does wonders, the word that when you speak, it must manifest. We bless you. Take preeminence, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. We are going to be looking at a topic of rebuild to rebuild. Somebody say rebuilt to rebuild. Say that again like you believe it. Rebuilt to rebuild. Nehemiah is a seemingly quiet character in the Bible. And it's kind of one of the books that are hidden in between. Books that we land on. Few chapters. A story that is just appears. With a man that we are not told about his birth, we are not told about how he grew old. He just appears, and we are told of Nehemiah as he speaks of himself, and his story begins with his leave of absence in Shushan, the palace. The name Nehemiah means Yahweh comforts, or the Lord comforts. He is a child born in captivity. He is a child born in adversity. Like many of us, Nehemiah is born in a situation that he did not orchestrate. Like many of us, Nehemiah is born in circumstances that he did not have a say whether they should happen or not. And he has to face the same adversity. He has to face the same circumstance and deal with them, something he never contributed to. Like you and me, he's born in families where we found practices that we could not stop when we were born, or we couldn't go back and say, I don't want to be born in that family. Probably found practices that you don't know how they came about. Probably found values, found cultures that now you know are wrong, but you taught in because that's where you are born. So he's born in a situation, in adversity, in captivity, and he has to turn back and deal with the same situation. So this is not new. You're just in the right company. Did I hear you say amen? Amen. What does it mean to rebuild? Number one, it means to reconstruct. That's how the dictionary describes it or defines it. It means to reconstruct. Number two, it means to repair something torn or destroyed. Repairing something torn or destroyed. Number three, it means to restore to previous state. Number four, it means to do an extensive remodeling work. To do an extensive remodeling work. Now, common denominator to all those definitions is the one consonant R and the vowel E, re. Meaning is something that was done, now it's being done again. So, rebuilding, some of us need to be repaired. Because probably by reason of where we have been, we suffered some attacks that left us destroyed. Probably a marriage that was not of God and left you torn. A relationship that left you wounded. It left your self-esteem destroyed. Probably born in a family that upholds values, behaviors, cultures that are not of God. And by the time you come up here, you know God, you're redeemed, but you still have scars and wounds that you suffer from where you were born and raised. Or probably from who raised you. So we need a work of rebuilding, a work of reconstruction. We need to be restored to the previous state. Because the way the church is now, it is not rapturable. We speak in tongues. We sing hallelujah. We appear in church every day. But until this gospel comes to its fullness, then Christ will not come. Until every soul has been born again, until every soul that is ordained and predestined to be redeemed and to come to the kingdom comes, Jesus will not come back again. We need to be restored. The church needs to be restored to its previous state. It means to do an extensive work of remodeling. Some of us came to Christ, and probably, if you are born like me, I was brought up Presbyterian. They believed their God was localized. You could not speak in tongues because it was too much noise to God. And when it was time for prayer, three people came and prayed every Sunday. Because all of us can be praying, which one will God listen to? So like there were some scriptures that were okay and others were not. I never took Holy Communion there because you needed to go through a certain class, catechism, I don't know what and what. Nothing about being born again. Just forms and creeds. So when we come to Christ, God needs to do an extensive work of remodeling to take us back to who we are supposed to be and biblical Christianity. So in this year of kingdom vision fulfillment, God wants people who are rebuilt before he can use them to build. Most of us use this slogan, hurt people go hurting others. Have you used that before? Hurt people hurt people. Psychology would define that and prove how true it is. Some things I agree with, some things I don't. But it's psychology, it's their subject. But when we come to God, being rebuilt is an ongoing work. It has two facets. We are always being rebuilt. There is no day you can step out and say, I got it all together, now I am ready. That's a day you become irrelevant in the kingdom and God will excuse you. You will never fall victim of that. So being rebuilt is an ongoing work. There are some things God needs to work on you. Some things you need to go and let God work on so that as he is using you to fulfill his kingdom, you are a vessel that is prepared, a vessel that is ready to be used to forge ahead the vision of the kingdom of God. The other facet of the kingdom is to work to win souls. And when it comes to the commission Jesus gave his disciples, and Jesus has given all of us, according to the Bible, is occupy till I come. So being rebuilt and rebuilding, let's agree, is an ongoing work. What must we do for kingdom vision and fulfillment? Number one, we must take initiative. We must take initiative. Initiative, according to Nehemiah, I look at him as a man who was seated in Shushan Palace. What do I mean by taking initiative? According to the gospel, by Nehemiah taking initiative, I think is of a man who sits down, a woman who sits down and doesn't wait for people to come looking for God, but take God to the people. Nehemiah is doing well in the palace. And when his brothers come to visit, he is the one who inquires and asks, how are the people of God back in Jerusalem? How is the temple in Jerusalem? God will provide an opportunity. It's no longer enough. Have you heard Christians? If you have not, I've done that. I've given that excuse. Where I am apprehensive of how somebody will respond to the gospel, and I wait for God to provide an opportunity. Now, that, as good as that is, it is no longer enough looking at the times where we are living. We can no longer wait for God to create an opportunity. We need to create the opportunity and go for the people and not wait for them come looking for our God. We need to stop waiting for our loved ones to come looking for God. We need to stop waiting for them to agree with our God. Make the call. Make the invitation. Talk to them, not just about family reunion. Talk to them about their souls, hell and heaven. Let God provide the opportunity, and you create the opportunity. By the time you put the two together, evangelism will be going on. Kingdom work begins in our houses. Kingdom vision begins with our houses. We must be a people who take the initiative and not wait for people to come asking for prayer. Let's be the needy ones. Call and say, sister, I have missed you. Yes, let you look like the fool for Jesus. Because let me tell you, looking like the fool, in the face of eternity, this will mean nonsense. Or that they didn't talk to me. I'm the one who has been calling. You see those feelings? When we wake up to glory, they will be so meaningless. You'll be the one to reach out. You'll be the one to call. You'll be the fool for Jesus. When we get to heaven, it will make sense. Jesus never sat in heaven and decided we are going to look for him. And here is how Paul describes it in Ephesians 2. The way we were born in sin, he says we were dead in our trespasses. Dead people don't hear who is talking. Dead people don't respond to any stimuli. Dead people don't care who is looking, whether they are naked or not. They don't know. Jesus didn't wait for dead people to come looking for him. He took up humanity and came and reached into the fabrics of addiction, came reached into the fabrics of alcoholism, came and reached into the fabrics of bad and dirty culture and pulled us out by his blood. He made the initiative. And he is looking for people who will step in his shoes. Put pride down, put ego down, put their feelings down in the face of one soul saying yes to Jesus. Wondering why your children, cousins, nephews, aunties are not responding to your God? They dead. John 6:63. You keep speaking this word. Keep speaking spirit and life. One day they will jack to life. Refuse to be discouraged. Take the initiative and don't wait for the other person to come for it. Nehemiah took the initiative. Now, he would have sat down and waited for the other person to do it, because between Shushan, scholars say, to Jerusalem is a journey of 3 months. Why are they calculating it like that? Because there were no cars, there were no planes. So it was actually a journey. And when you look at what the kings provide Nehemiah with and the sanctions that are given about his journey, then you knew it was a long journey that took a long time. It was 3 months journey for a man to move from Jerusalem to reach where Nehemiah was. Now, wouldn't it have been easier for people who are already in Jerusalem to do the job? But Nehemiah decided no. He did not look at the other person. He behaved as if it all depended on him. God is looking for a people who will not look at the other sister, but will determine it all depends on me if that soul says yes to God or not. God is looking for people who will not blame the other person, not even the church. Number two, we must be a people of right perception. We must be a people of right perception. We need to see things from God's point of view. Nehemiah is a high-ranking officer. He was a cupbearer to the king. Nehemiah was not scratching for light bill. He was not scratching to pay his car. Nehemiah was not kneeling down believing God for Lark Avenue. Nehemiah had access to resources. When these people come and he is told the people are in disgrace, hunger, humiliation, walls are torn down, and the gates are nowhere. The temple has been somehow been restored and rebuilt. But the walls are down and the gates are still burned by fire. I thought Nehemiah would have taken some offerings, get some relief, and send to the people who are there because it's walls that just need to be rebuilt. But Nehemiah kneels down and prays to the God of heaven and repents for the sins of his fathers, forefathers, because he knew this was not just about rebuilding walls and erecting gates. This was a spiritual battle. Amen. Because the enemy doesn't care how many churches are open. If there is no wall, there is no gate, I have access. Walls speak of boundary. When you meet a boundary, it means you're about to cross to another territory that has a different owner. Walls speak of safety. Jericho was okay until the walls came down. They were in safety until the walls came down. The walls speak of safety. Gates speak of ownership, territorial ownership. And what the enemy has done to the church is to let pastors plant as many churches as they want. You people can sing as much as you want. Just click on YouTube on the internet, you get so many preachers, so many musicians. It doesn't care how many we do, so long as there is no war and there are no gates. That way, gays can find their way to the altar. That way, women can be sent to come and bring down pastors, and they find their way on the microphone with their voices. How did they survive the fire? There were no gates, there was no war. Nehemiah knew this was a spiritual battle. We must see things God's way. It is not just about my brother not talking to me. It is not just about my sister being an enemy to me and destroying me. It is not just about people going into addiction. There is an enemy somewhere who wants to make sure there are no wars. There is an enemy somewhere who wants to make sure there is no demarcation between the people of God and the world. Nobody sees the difference. So when you preach, it looks like a joke. We must be a people of godly perception. Amen. It was not lack of materials or building or personnel. Somebody somewhere disobeyed and left the church vulnerable. God is looking for a people who will see right, pray right, speak right, and act right. Men and women will build walls by prayer, by word, and by character, and let the devil know and the world know that there's a difference between the heathens and Christians. God has so many voices, he has few worshipers. He has so many preachers, few shepherds. So many ministries, few altars. So many prophets and few messengers. Arise and be counted. Number three, we must be a people who are trustworthy. We must be a people who are trustworthy. Nehemiah held such a position that nobody, you don't just stumble into being a cupbearer. You must have been tested. You have been watched. You have been screened until you have been proved faithful. Then you can bear the king's cup and the king's life is still safe. Now, many of us, the problem, we want to be full of anointing. We want to be filled. We want to be used of God. We want to be blessed by God, but we do not want to be tested, approved, and commissioned. We are okay laying hands and people fall on under anointing. By the way, that is very trivial in the hands of God. We want to be used of God. We want to drip with anointing. But when God presents a test, He is no longer the same God. We do not want to be approved. We don't want to be furnished. We must be trustworthy people. We must be a people tested, approved, and commissioned. And most of us who pass those two tests, some of us fail the commissioning test. Jesus packages people with power. Twice He sent them out, I think, to go and test this thing that Jesus wanted to show them. This thing I'm doing, I'm going to be leaving soon. You can do it. Jesus put some power in their hands. When they came back, they said, demons were screaming. Diseases were drying from the roots. And Jesus said, wonderful boys, but be glad that your names are written in the book of life. So He packs them with power. And when He finishes His journey, before He ascends, He gives them the same command. He said, all authority has been given unto me. And as the Father sent me, so I send you. But He gives them another one. Stay in Jerusalem. So some of us manage to be tested and approved, but we don't wait to be commissioned. We want to manifest so soon. What is God finding hand to entrust in your hands? Because you have taken the anointing, you have taken the communion, you have taken everything but the test. Any student, no matter how much you age in school, until you take the test, you don't qualify for graduation. What areas in my life needs to be rebuilt? What area in my life have I left without walls, without gates? Everything comes in because it's open. Is it my social circle? Is it my mouth? Is it my imaginations? What have I left vulnerable that God needs to rebuild so that I can come back and fulfill kingdom vision? God is one. He cannot be segmented. We cannot want Jehovah Yahweh where we want to do exploits in God and not take Jehovah the Potter. Number four. I love you. Number four, we must be concerned about God's house. We must be concerned about God's house. Nehemiah was in superb status. He lacked nothing. Nehemiah was in a place of honor, a privileged position, a place of profit. But of what use is a comfortable life with the basics, food, shelter, and clothing, where we can buy whatever we want to buy? I have the career of my dream. I have the business of my dream, but void of purpose. And Nehemiah doesn't regard that. When he introduces himself, he does not even bring his status. Of what use is anointing, a calling, and a title void of the mission? How many people are answering bishops? When was the last time they went for evangelism? How many people are answering prophets and prophetess? So if you go to the internet, it will surprise you how many ministries are just in Delaware, registered with websites, prophetess this and this, prophet this, apostle the other. We crush our heads as we go to fight on whose meetings had better attendance when we are supposed to be meeting in the street telling people Jesus is Lord. Because we are concerned about our names and our titles and not God's house. Nehemiah is not just satisfied with a career. And if we put this in focus, how we move about will not be affected, but will not be determined by how much money, how much more money the other job will pay hourly. Will not be affected by how cuter the other state looks. Would be in Texas if that was the case. It will not be determined by how better houses are on the other side, how cheaper houses are on the other location. It will be determined by its correlation and how it impacts on your purpose. I will not just change career. It must suit the purpose of God in my life. I will not just start a business. It must suit the purpose of God in my life. I'm not just relocating. It must suit the purpose of God in my life, because that comes first. Nehemiah says that at the last verse. And I was a cupbearer to the king. Only because it was necessary for the continuation of the discourse. And he left all that. It meant nothing in the face of the report that he got. And he says, for days I wept. I prayed. I fasted. We must be a people who are concerned with God's house. God's house is not this building. God's house is the soul of humanity. Amen. We must stop being comfortable and walk vigilantly in the spirit. We must be concerned about God's house and the state. We must be a people who are not comfortable just being somebody in church. Now, am I saying that is not good? No, it's very good. It's constructive. Because we want you people to grow. But we must, God must find in us a people who are not just comfortable with wooing multitudes to church, but where we wrestle in word, in prayer, and step on our flesh until we make sure somebody didn't just come to church, but we have taken that territory. And Nehemiah faces the job of building back the wall of Jerusalem and erecting the gates. Walls and gates are erected and sustained by men and women who are not afraid of war. Walls and gates are built and erected and sustained by men and women who are not afraid of war. Gates are so important that heaven in its holiness has gates. I don't know why, but we'll find out. I don't know if you have ever thought, I have so many times, why will God have courts? Okay, I know he's a judge, that makes sense. But why do you have gates where everything is holy? And I don't know who stays in those gates, because when I read the book of Job, how could Satan just walk in there casually? Who stays in those gates? But the point is, gates are that important, that heaven in its holiness, it has gates. Some scriptures for you to write down. Ruth 4:10. When the matter of Boaz and the kinsman redeemer comes, the matter goes to be settled where? At the gates. Genesis 23:10. Genesis 34:20. There are so many scriptures we see the issue of gates streaming from Genesis to Revelation. Elders, significant people, influential men met at the gates to decide matters, verdicts, judgments, and do transactions. If gates are this important, this is where significant people, when a matter was brought in Israel, whether it's a murder case, whether it is a matter of kinsman redeemer like the issue of Ruth, whatever it was, it was settled by the men, the elders and the leaders at the gates. This is where verdicts are declared. This is where transactions are done by neighboring or visiting people. The matter was settled at the gates. If this is the importance of gates, why will the church sit down and be comfortable having mega churches while the gates are possessed by the enemy? While the church has no walls? God wants to find and build for himself a people in rebuilders who are not just comfortable with a mega church, who are not just comfortable building a big building at Lark Avenue, who are not just comfortable building a big mega church, but a people who will stand up and go to the gates, get the walls of Delaware, get the walls of the nation of America, and push the enemy out of the body of Christ. It is a bloody war. That's why Jesus never fought with just words. The last one he did before he could say it is finished, it took blood. Hallelujah. And I pray we'll be found a people. My God. A people who will not sit down in church, be comfortable speaking in tongues, while drug lords hold the gates and determine who should be shot and killed. While the occults hold the walls and the gates of the city. We must be a men and women who stand up and push the enemy in prayer. Push the enemy with the word. Push the enemy with fasting. Push the enemy with our good character. Push the enemy with righteousness until addiction is sorry for touching our children. Until alcoholism apologizes for touching our husbands. We must be a people who are ready to fight for the gates. Enough. Enough of the world telling the church what they should do. Enough of the world telling us what we have to do. When did that start? Where were we? Who did this? Who opened the gates? Who broke the walls? That today they can look at pastors and say, when a man and a woman walk to church, you must join them, otherwise you are in trouble. A man and women, I have nothing against them, who are afraid to fight, afraid of blood, afraid of pain, won't say, no, this is not going to happen in Delaware. But we must be a people in Delaware who stand up and let the enemy know shootings are not allowed in this state. Because there are people who stand here and pray and resist the enemy. He needs to know he's not welcome. Now, I shouldn't make it look so pretty. When any church that stands to fight divorce, that has been made to look so casual, because when the drug lords are holding the gate keys, when the oil hawkers are holding the gate keys, they can sit in their covens and send whoever they want to send, release whatever they want to release, and the church just exists because they just walk right in. But we must be a church where people walk in and whatever is not of God, let's loose at the door. Last time I checked, our God was a consuming fire. We must be a people who are not afraid of pain. A people who are not afraid of losing our status. A people who are not afraid of losing their cool. How did Bibles and prayer get off school? Somebody refused to speak when they were supposed to speak. The pain of my daughter coming home, and I'm given a report that was seemingly funny, but really broke my heart. Went to school and asked the teacher, why don't we pray in this class? And the teacher said, it's because we have Muslims, we have Catholics, we have Omanas, so we don't want to look biased. And my little daughter with a little mind said, then why, we have 5 days. Catholic can pray on Monday, Presbyterians pray on Tuesday. It sounded funny when the teacher called me, but it broke my heart that our children in our innocence cannot be told about God in school, and anybody who tries to bring up a Christian school is so expensive. The government makes it so hard. Take them to public schools, they support with everything. What happened? Somebody went and took the gate key of prayer and Bible in our schools. Somebody was supposed to stand up and not be afraid of war, not be afraid of pain and blood. Coward. But we are so wired in our natural states. We have a molecule in our system, in our blood, that has a dual behavioral function, such that when blood comes out, it would attract a carnivorous animal that is close because it will perceive it. But in the human body, it improves your perception and alertness. So the devil touching my marriage was not to send me to thinking about divorce. He alerted me of prayer. He alerted me to wake up and fight for it. Oh, a wounded soldier, those days, real soldiers. The stories I hear of people who fought for independence, especially in African countries. We have one in Kenya called Dedan Kimathi. As when he got so wounded, it is the other soldiers that had to drag him from the war front. Because the more the blood came out, the more fierce he became. The enemy should be afraid of wounding you, because every time he wounds you, you take another territory. He touches your child, you take another territory. He touches your spouse, you take another territory. He touches Delaware, we move to Maryland. Hallelujah. We must be warriors who don't retreat because we are wounded. We must stay in the battlefield. The enemy needs to know pain does not send us to sleep. Pain does not send us to sleep. Pain does not send us to cower away from the battlefield. Are people who fight, are people who push the enemy to the gate and take the key. And take the key. Our master warrior came and did spectacular miracles. He healed the sick, raised the dead like Lazarus. He did miracles that even his own disciples turned around. They did not ask him. No, they asked one another, who is this man? But was not satisfied with that. Went to the cross. Every pain, every nail, every spot, he took. And went and took the key. The key. The key. The key. And death was swallowed up in victory. So when we come to fight, we do not fight to win. We fight because we are winners. Because we know as we come to the battlefront, there's a blood that was speaking before Delaware was torn, before the walls were brought down, before the gates were taken by the Orcots, before they took our sons and daughters by addiction, there was a blood that spoke. Even before Adam and Eve sinned, the blood was still speaking. This blood is still speaking. When we go to fight, remember there is a blood that is still speaking. When you fight for your child, as we fight for Bear, we fight for Delaware, we fight for the nation of America, we fight from victory, because there is a blood that is doing what? Speaking.
Hallelujah. 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 Stand on your feet if you can this morning.
Hallelujah.
Stand if you can this morning.
Hallelujah.
Child of God.
Hallelujah.
These are messages you don't hear in so many churches.
Hallelujah.
But something is at stake. We cannot be ignorant that something is at stake. The enemy is vicious. The enemy is determined. The Bible says, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. He said, for the devil has come down upon them with great wrath. For he knows that his days are numbered. So the intensity of the battle you're facing in your life is the reality that the enemy knows that his days are numbered. And because his days are numbered, you cannot cower back because of pain. You can't give in. This idea of, I can't take it anymore. It was not even yours to take. All you needed to do is to take it to the one who it is his to take. Taking something to someone to whom it belongs should not be a difficult thing. And the way we do it is in prayer. Call upon me. I will show you great and mighty things which you do not know. The devil will not win the battles of your family this year. He cannot take the gates of your family this year. He can't take the gates of this nation this year. He will not be enthroned and sit over the wall of our life this year. We must arise to fight. You are a fighter. Don't be afraid of battle. Don't be afraid of war. Don't be afraid of it. You are a fighter. The psalmist said, Lord, teach my fingers to battle and my hands to war. You do not gain territories by wishing that you get it. You gain territories by enforcing the victory and standing in faith. On my hand, Libraroko Sobaba. One of the great men of David, the Bible spoke about him, that his hand cleaved to the sword. His hand cleaved to the sword, and he stood at the center of the field until the Lord did vengeance upon the Philistine. One man. His hand cleaved to the sword. He didn't care about those who ran away. You can't keep on caring about those who don't come to family prayer line when you call it. You can't keep on caring about those who don't come to church when prayer is called in church. You can't keep on caring about those who can't get out and evangelize. You must take a stand. If it is important for you, if it's important to you, then fight for it. If this kingdom is important, then fight for it. If your marriage is important, then fight for it. Amen. If your children are important, then fight for them. If this ministry is important to you, then fight for it. Amen. You can't just keep on being this cool. The devil who is after us is not a gentleman. How I wish he was. But unfortunately, he's not. And he's not going to change because of you. The gates of your family must be defended. Amen. I'm going to lead you in a few prayers as the Holy Spirit put in my spirit. Many things go on in families. But when God wants to redeem a family, he sends a deliverer. And he raises one out of them. God have raised you for your family. Amarobo kobosana ni maratakata. Stop complaining about those who don't see it, those who don't understand it. It is not given to them to see it. You who have seen it, what are you doing about it? Stop complaining about those who don't understand it in the family. How I wish my family can come together. You who have seen the need of unity, are you breaking forth in the spirit until that unity begins to manifest? It is not time to talk. It is time to fight. It is time to fight. This morning, we must speak at the gate. Our voice must be heard at the gate. The gates of our families. Every family have a gate. These are not stories. These are spiritual realities. Every family has a gate and has words. The words of your life are built by righteousness. The gates are built in faith, defended in prayer. You must arise this morning. You must arise. I want you to just close your eyes if you can. What is it God has been speaking to you about your family? What is it that God has opened your eyes to see that many people in your family don't see it? They don't understand it. But you know how important it is. And you're wishing that they can see it. They cannot see it because they are still dead. Their eyes are blinded. You who have sinned, you must pray until the victory is secured. So this morning, if you're ready, we must stand. We must stand. By the blood of Jesus, we stand. By the victories of the Lamb of God, we stand. By the victory of Christ, we stand this morning. That in the name of Jesus Christ, every stranger at the gates of our families, every stranger that stands at the gates of our families, bringing in influences that are not of God, spiritual strangers, physical strangers, today I remove you. I stand as one who has the authority of God for my family. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I speak to every stranger at the gate. I speak to every stranger at the gate of my marriage. I speak to every stranger at the gate of my family finances. I speak to every stranger at the gate of my children's life. In the name of Jesus, what are you waiting for? Open your mouth and begin to pray. In the name of Jesus, I remove every stranger. I command you now out of my family gates, out of the gates of the life of my children, out of the gate of my marriage. In the name of Jesus, every stranger at the gate of my family finances, my Father, my God, this morning, in the name of Jesus, I command you out. In the name of Jesus, I break your hold. I command your heart to be broken. I command your influence to cease. In the name of Jesus. Marabokoto baba baba. Rekere baba baba. My family arise. My family arise. Open your mouth and pray. My family arise. My family arise in righteousness. My family arise in holiness. My family arise in godly prosperity. My family arise in righteousness. My family arises in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. My family arise. My children arise in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank you. I thank you this morning. Paramoko tokota. Lebarabababo shokoterina na manokoto. We rebuke strangers at the gate. Every invader. Ikarabo shokota. Every trespassers at the gate. Today, the gate of your marriage, the gate of your finances, the gate of your children's life, the gate of this ministry, the gate of your community, the gate of this nation, every demonic stranger, every occultic stranger, every power from the pit of hell that have come to sit at the gates of my family, hindering the reign of God, hindering the purposes of God, hindering it in the life of my children. Today I dethrone you, every evil elder seated at the gate, making decrees against my life, against this ministry, against my family, against our prosperity, against our well-being, against our success. Today, in the name that is above every other name, I dethrone you, I dethrone you, I dethrone you, I dethrone you.
My family stands. My family arises. In righteousness, my family arises. In holiness, in unity, my family arises. In oneness, my family arises in 2019. My Father, my God, Ile Baroko Tota, Bazanina Nana, I take my place. Open your mouth, pray that prayer. I take my place at the gate. I take my place at the gate of my family. I take my place at the gate of my marriage. I take my place at the gate of my children. Today, right now, I take my place. No stranger, no stranger, no stranger has right in the gates of my life, has right in the gates of my family, has right in the gates of this ministry. I take my place in the gates of my community. Hilebaro kotosata. Maneberish. Yes, Lord. Lebababo sototata. I open the gates for goodness to come in. I open the gates for healings to come in. I open the gates for prosperity to come in. I open the gate for godliness to come in. I open the gates for unity to come in. I open the gates for righteousness to come in. My Father, my Father, my Father, today every matter, every issue in my family, I bring them to the gate. 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 And I make decisions. For the Bible say, decree a thing and I will establish it. Begin to decree right now what you want in the gates of your family, what you want in the gates of the life of your children, what you want in the gates of your marriage, what you want in the gates of this ministry, what you want in the gates of your community. This year, this year, this year, this year, this year, this moment, in the name of Jesus. Lord, we thank you. In the name of Jesus, final prayer this morning. You're going to pray for the wars of your life, the wars of your family, the wars of this ministry. The Bible says that the only time the enemy has access to strike is when the wars are broken. For he who breaks the hedge, the wall, he said the serpent will bite. So the serpent locks around seeking for a brokenness at the wall or on the wall for him to strike. This morning you're going to pray this prayer as the Holy Spirit brings it. Today I repair every brokenness in the walls of my family. With the blood of Jesus, whatever is broken, Lord, I repair the walls of my family. I repair the walls of this ministry. I repair the walls of my community with the blood of Jesus. Whatever is broken, any side of the wall that may be broken, Father, today by the blood of Jesus, let it be repaired. Let it be repaired. Let it be repaired in the name of Jesus. No longer shall the enemy strike in my family because the walls are broken. No longer shall the powers of evil strike on my family because the walls are broken. I repair the walls of my family in the name of Jesus today with the blood of Jesus. And I declare that my family comes into the safety of God. I declare my children live in the safety of God. I declare the families in this ministry live in the safety of God. In the name that is above every other name, let the blood of Jesus arise right now. Begin to speak for my family. Speak for my children. Whatever may have been broken, either by ignorance or willful, sinful behavior, the blood of Jesus is greater. I ask, oh God, in my marriage, in the life of my children, in this ministry, Mahande Borokota Baba. We thank you, Lord. 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 We give you the glory. Lord, I repair the wars of my life. With the blood of Jesus, if there be any brokenness in me, Lord, that I don't even know of, Lord, if my words may have been broken and I don't know, my Father, how I know them, Lord, but today you have brought it to my understanding that the world must be built back. Oh, Lord, I ask that the blood of Jesus today will speak for me. I thank you, oh God. I give you glory. I honor you this morning. Open your mouth, begin to bless the name of the Lord for victory this morning. Begin to bless the name of the Lord for your family, for your children, for this ministry, for your community. Begin to bless the name of the Lord. The strangers are out of your dynamics this year. Begin to. You know, that unforgiveness and bitterness against family members are strangers. You know that. They are not part of your dynamics this year. Yes, you're going to pray for family in love, no matter what they do and how they behave, because you know better, because you understand better, because you see better. Your eyes are open to see. Therefore, Lord, I thank you today. I give you the glory. I honor you. I thank you. We give you glory. We give you glory, Lord. As we honor you, we give you glory, Lord. As we honor you, you are, you are worthy, oh Lord. You are wonderful. You are worthy. Thank you, Lord. Stretch your hands towards Mama.